Morning. Jerry asked me to read a little introduction here to his sermon. But before I go into that, you know, this last song that we sang just keeps ringing in my ears. Of God is here now. Do you believe that? That he is here? And how cool it is, how awesome it is that we can be gathered together here in his presence. This story I've heard read on the radio in different places, and wasn't really until this morning reading over it that, you know, I really see it as being a picture of what a church can be, what a church can end up like. And so I want you to think about that as I read it, make those parallels, and then Jerry will go further into that. The story goes, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for their own safety, they went out day and night, tirelessly rescuing the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station. So it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and crews were trained and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. As a first refuge to those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the larger building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it in beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club's membership, as most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activities because they were a hindrance and unpleasant to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as a primary purpose and pointed out that they were still a life-saving station after all. They were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and another life station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drown.
Thank you, Dwight. Isn't it easy for the church to lose sight of what our goal and our mission is? What is the church? Is the church not you and you and you and you? Thank you. Collectively. Not individually, but collectively. That we as a body, we have a mission. We have a goal in mind. But so often, we lose out on what that goal is. I'm always impressed with the Apostle Paul, how he says it numerous times in Scripture about, if you would just read it for as it appears, he's arrogant. He's haughty, he's high-minded, he's proud. But go into it a little bit deeper and or finish the sentence, then you'll find out, no, that's not where he's at. But different places he says, follow me. But he follows it with, as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 16 says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Philippians 4, 9 says something to the effect that which you have both heard and received and learned and seen in me, that do. Remember that one? And it says, and the God of peace will be with you. How arrogant can that be? That which you have heard and seen and learned from me. What if I would be telling you that this morning? Would you not go home today and say, who does Jerry think he is? But yet, I think each one of us has that mandate that we should be so confident of our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ and the mission and the purpose that he has put on our lives as individuals, that we should be able to say that with confidence, that if you follow me, I'll guarantee you that you will find the right road to heaven. And you will find that the God of peace will be with you. All you have to do is watch me and imitate my life. There's a quote that probably most of you have heard. And it goes something like that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I've bought into that quote, but this morning I would like to propose to you that that is not true. In the pure sense, that is a false statement. I don't think you can be too heavenly minded. Now, as a non-believer, looking in on your life, I think it is true. And if it's not said of a non-believer as they look at your life, then maybe you're not where God is wanting you to be as a Christian. That you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I want to go to a passage here in a little bit. We won't go to it just yet, but in that passage, the very last part of it, Jesus has a command in there for us to go. And I would like for you to just to be start rolling this around in your mind this morning, that as we think of the subject at hand of go, make, and teach, I want you to think of the word go not so much as, well, let's see, I'll wait here. No, he's not saying that. I believe what he's saying, what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 28, and we'll get to that in a minute, is not to go and make disciples, but he is saying, as you go, it's not an exception. It's not that, well, if you're a greater Christian than this other person and you're more devoted to Jesus Christ, then I, as God, would expect you to go. But if you're going to name the name of Jesus Christ, it's just assumed that you will go. And it's assumed also that if you don't go, then there's something drastically wrong in your life. So this morning we want to look at what does it mean to go? And so often we look at that as Les and Tanya, they have went. Lauren and Donna, they have went. They have taken that go literally and they have went. Or gone would be the proper word. Sorry, Marie. All the school teachers here, why? We are in the South, you know, so we can say some of those things. But as we think of what the mandate is for us as believers, then that as we fulfill that, that should give us a lot of satisfaction, a lot of fulfillment, and a lot of peace that passes all understanding. And especially in this day and time that we're living in, when you come to the year 2013 and you look at our government, you look at our economy, you look at everything that's happening and everything that we'd like to see happen that's not happening. It's scary. It's frightening if you allow it to be. Especially for someone who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. It is a frightening proposition to live in this world that we know of as today. Luke 21:25 and through verse 28 says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea." We see that. We see the earthquakes, tornadoes, the tsunamis, all these things, and it's like, what is going on? I mean, it used to be when you heard of an earthquake, it was big front page news. It was breaking news on TV. Today, when there's an earthquake of a 7-point magnitude, it's maybe down in the second column on the second page because it's so common anymore. And part of us wants to say, well, it's just because of the influx of technology and the availability of news that it's not so much, you know, we just know it right away. And then it seems that there's more of them. But it seems that they have greatly increased. Then verse 26 in that same passage in Luke 21 says, "Men will faint from terror." The King James says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. Apprehensive of what's going on in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 27, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Here it is for you, brothers and sisters, you that know who Jesus Christ is. You have experienced that relationship in your life. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. We've got something to be excited about, brothers and sisters. We can look at these things and say, "Woo! Bring it on. It's okay." But the one thing you're going to have to do as you develop that mindset is, and we talked about it in our Sunday school, is you have to develop that mindset of these things and this stuff that I have here on this earth is really nothing. And I really don't care if I lose it and I don't care where it goes, except all I care is to know Jesus Christ and to know Him better and the power of His resurrection. Stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Let's look in Matthew 28:1 this morning and verses following. And I'm going to read through this passage, but I'm not going to make a lot of comments on a lot of it. There's just several verses that I want to pick up on, but the last part of it is where I want to focus in on some too then. Matthew 28:1, "After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." And remember, this was a huge stone. This wasn't a little pebble or a little rock that you could just easily move. So this was a great thing. It says, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow." Notice the next verse. It says, "The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and he became like dead men." Then notice verse 5. "The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" Notice that the angel did not say this to the guards, but the angel said this to the two Marys that came to the tomb. I don't know that the angel could have comforted these guards, but they could comfort these two women. Said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Have you ever had experience like that, to where you were so afraid, but yet so filled with joy? I don't know really how that would be. I don't think any one of you have ever experienced that anywhere near to the extent that what it's talking about here in this passage this morning, where these women were so afraid, but yet they were so excited. Suddenly, Jesus met them. And this suddenly is like, and Jesus had done that different times in Scripture, where all of a sudden he was at one spot and instantly he was somewhere else. Someone asked here the other week when I preached on heaven, and they were like, you know, we've got, oh my goodness, how many floors was it? If there are 100 feet, there's 1,400 stories in the New Jerusalem, according to Revelation. If each story is 100 feet, so you'd have 1,400 stories. Imagine an elevator that would take you up that far and down that far, and how fast it would have to go in order to get you there in any amount of decent time. But could it be that we will be there at one spot on floor one, and we want to be on floor 1,400, and we're there? I think it could very easily be. We can only imagine what heaven will be like. But Jesus was doing this on this earth, where he was at one spot, suddenly he appears somewhere else. He goes on to say in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So again, Jesus was fixing to go somewhere else, and he was telling them to be sure to tell the disciples where he was going to be. While the women were on their way, verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. There's a lot of problem in that passage right there. There's a lot of problem going on in that passage. Number one, these guards, why did they not instantly lose their lives? Because falling asleep on the job, like what they were supposed to protect, and something like this happened, somebody, quote, stealing the body away, and them being found and known to have been asleep? I'm sorry, it's going to be your head. But these leaders knew, I think, very clearly what was going on and what had happened. But it's like, what in the world are we going to do? Can you imagine the trepidation, the questioning that they had? Like, they didn't have time weeks ahead. They would have, if they would have searched the scriptures and looked, they would have known that, boys, this is how it's going to be. But can you imagine, and you, each one of you, and especially as men, you know that sometimes you, and women too, but I relate to you as men, you get into a situation and you haven't had time to think it through. And you have to say, what am I? And you make the best decision you can at the moment, because you're going to have to make a decision, even if it's the right or wrong one, because something has to be done right now. And I think that's the situation these chief priests and elders were in. They were having to think of something. So they paid off the soldiers. And somehow they figured if it gets to the governor, they'll tell the governor something else. They'll cover it up. But they were in a terrible fix. They were in a big dilemma. Anyhow, that's a little side note. Let's go on to verse 16 in that chapter. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Do you think that some of these that doubted just didn't get it? This was some of Jesus' own disciples that doubted. They were wondering what in the world is going on here. They didn't understand near everything that was happening and that had happened, because things happened so fast. For each one of you that have read this story, you've had a lot of time to process it from the time you were little till now. You've heard this story and it's like, wow, that's a great story. Yeah, it sure is. Can you just imagine what that's like, how Jesus rose from the dead? These guys didn't have that option. This was all brand new stuff. And some of them doubted. So give me a break. You know, it gives me hope. It gives me hope for myself, and it gives me hope for each one of you. And I know for you, it's got to give you hope. Because there's times that you doubt. There's times that you just don't have the faith that you wish you have, right? Each one of us faces that. But our God is still a God of love and of mercy and of grace. And He'll still take in consideration our needs. And He'll be there for us, even in our times of doubt and our times of just not understanding. And the other thing I had to think of is this doubting. It's each one of us in this audience this morning. Maybe we could line you up and we wouldn't get it right. But each one of us is at a different place, whether it's in life according to physical age or whether it's in life in accordance to your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that you have received Jesus as your Savior. Each one of us is in a different stage. We're in a different phase. Verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, here we go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.'" Did you hear that? That's for you, brothers and sisters, this morning. Go and make disciples. And I would like to change the wording just a little bit, and I don't think I'll be doing a disservice to Scripture. But I would like to say this morning, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because you, brothers and sisters, know me. You have seen me. You have experienced what it is to have that life flowing within you, that the Holy Spirit comes in and fills that God spot in your life. Each one of us has that God spot, that void in our life, and that the only thing that's going to fill that is a relationship with Jesus Christ by His infilling of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Nothing else save nothing will fill that spot. Because you saw me and you know my authority, now go. That mandate, brothers and sisters, is for each one of us. That mandate applies right here this morning, 2,000 plus years later. This weekend when we were meeting with Bob Webb, with Elvin, Dwayne, and myself and our spouses, he forgot to say that they were there, but our wives were there, so we behaved. Someone made a comment about having converts. And this isn't original with me. But all of a sudden, I hit on that, and I was like, converts. Because I had just been studying this past several weeks. Is that what you do when you want someone to get saved? You want to make a convert out of them? Or do you want to make a disciple out of them? Or are we just pulling at straws? Is it one and the same? What about this? If we would say that a disciple is one who embraces and obeys all the teachings of Christ and endeavors by word and deed to make more disciples. A convert is one who practices a religion to which he or she is not born into and may or may not encourage others to convert. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. He didn't command us to go make converts, but He commanded us to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything, not just some of the things, or to teach them to obey the main things, but He said, everything that I have commanded you. And I never thought of this before, but in Matthew 23:15, in the NIV, you have this. And that is where Jesus condemned the making of converts. He said, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel all over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. That's what happens when you make converts. And the only way I can really explain this to you as I think about it is when I make a convert is I make a little Jerry. One that kind of looks and talks and walks and acts and dresses the way I do. Some people might like that. Probably most people wouldn't, because one of me is enough. But isn't that... Amens are not always required. Where was I? Now you finish my thought. Isn't that what we so often do as believers? We want to convert people to even our denomination. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're a member of the Shiloh Mennonite Church, I hope to goodness you're here because it's where you feel that God has definitely called you to. And that you're not just here because of fill in the blank. But that God has called you to this church for a specific mission and for a specific reason. And if that's not your calling, if you know that God is calling you somewhere else, don't disobey Him. And I hate to even say that because I don't want you to leave. But yet, that's what we have to do. That's where we have to go if we're going to make disciples instead of making converts. Then another group of people that I'll just briefly talk about, then I'll move on. What about those of us who were born into a Christian family and we profess Christ, but we pick and choose which one of Jesus' teachings that we want to follow? And could I suggest to you this morning that God did not allow you to be born into a certain family just because that was the only slot that was available at the time of your birth? But could I propose to you this morning that God might have had a specific reason for you to be born into the family that you were born into the denomination that you were born into? And could I also propose to you this morning that maybe God has called you to that certain family, even to that certain denomination of upbringing and train of thought, that's because He wants you there? Not saying that you can't at some point... God can move you on because it's just, this is for training ground for now. But what I'm saying is, could it be that God has placed you in a certain home, in a certain family that has a certain persuasion about Scripture and the way we conduct our lives? That for you to leave that lifestyle and to go to another, quote, Christian, and even a Christian lifestyle, to another denomination, you could be violating what God is expecting out of you in your life. Does it mean that you're going to go to hell because of it? Maybe, but maybe not. But it could mean that you are seriously limiting and you're seriously putting the brakes on what God is trying to do in your life. Because the persuasion that you have as a young person growing up into a certain home, that is ingrained into you. And it doesn't mean that this way is right and this way is wrong. But I believe that God has certain purposes for allowing us, for placing us specifically in the home and into the setting that He has placed us into. Don't take that lightly, brothers and sisters. One more quote here in this writing that I had. Making disciples is about a relationship with Christ that results in a lifestyle of obedience to the commands of Christ, which requires disciples to make more disciples. Making converts is about adhering to the doctrine of a particular faction, church, denomination, sect, or religion. One can convert without becoming a disciple of Christ. Listen to this one. Subsequent generation Christians are more like converts than disciples if they were not made disciples during their childhood and youth by consistently obedient parents and or significant adults. Well, what in the world does that mean? And I had the privilege of reading that several times. Could it be this morning, brothers and sisters? You, as I spoke, growing up in the lifestyle that you grew up in, into the home, into the denomination and the affiliation of churches that you grew up in. That's where God placed you, and that's where you find yourself now. But could it be that by you not being diligent in those matters and to be not legalistic, but to be very staunch in upholding the principles that you have been taught from your youth on up, because, and you're still with that affiliation? Could it be by you being slack and you being lax in the way that you live out your lifestyle and by the way you, the things you allow yourself to do or the things that you maybe say, well, that's not a big deal. I know the church says this and the church says that, but I don't think it's that important, so therefore it's not a big deal and I don't think y'all should make a big deal about it. Do you think maybe when your children grow up, they're going to have a lot of questions? There's going to be a lot of problems in your children's lives. And you're going to look and say, what is the deal? Why are my children acting like this? Brothers and sisters, it's going to start from the womb. It's going to start when they're at that very, very young age. You've got to be serious about who you are in Jesus Christ if you're going to teach your children to be consistent with who they are and what Jesus Christ is going to mean to them in their lives. And I've told you this before and I'll say it again, but the communists will tell us that you can give me your child for the first 7 years and let me teach and train them as a communist and I'll give them back to you. You can do whatever you want with them, but they're going to have their way fixed. You don't have much time, moms and dads, to teach and to train your children. Make sure that what you're doing lines up with God's word. Make sure that you're not a Pharisee and that you're not a hypocrite. And not only that, it deters your children when that's not in place the way it should be, but it also will deter you from making and being that disciple maker that God has expected you to be as you live out your life on the day-to-day basis. Verse 20 there says, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what you're supposed to do as a disciple. You are to teach others everything that Jesus commanded. And then he goes on to say, just like the Apostle Paul would have said. And Jesus says, and surely I am with you. Always. And he could have stopped with that. And that would have been good enough. But you know what he did? He added on to that. It says, I think King James, it's actually the NIV says to the very end of the age. I think King James, if I'm correct, says even to the end of the age. Even, brothers and sisters, in this day and time that we're living in right now, God said, I will be with you if you teach these things, all these things that I, your Lord and Master, have taught you. Could we be safe in saying, would we be saying and adding too much into Scripture if we would say that if you don't teach all these things to those around you, if you don't teach all these things to your children that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have taught you and commanded you, that there's problems going to be in your life at the very least? I think we could. I think we'd be safe in making that deduction. Brothers and sisters, we don't have an option. There's not a plan B to not obeying all of the commands of Jesus Christ. Have we fallen down in the way that we live our life, in the way that we conduct our business, in the way that we look at who missionaries are? How do you go about deciding what life occupation you're going to choose? And I would venture to say, most often, if We don't do it right. We don't get that right because we're looking at the wrong criteria. We're looking at the wrong credentials as to what's going to make our decision as to what kind of a business that I'm going to get into. What if we would have more of a missionary mentality in our life? What if we would look at the fact that the very work, the very job that I have, the very business that I have, I would love to tell you that this is what I did, but I can't tell you that, honestly. But that the very business that I myself am in, I have gotten into that business because I've seen it as a way that I can make inroads into people's lives, and it's a way that I can make disciples. And by the way, it's also a way of providing an income for my family. But you know, usually, most always, rarely is it different from this, and that is that we go into the business that we think we're good at and that we could make the most money in and is still legal and ethical. And then, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm going to try to, boy, I tell you, tomorrow morning, I'm going to see if I can't witness to somebody. I'm going to see if I can't be a witness, and I'm going to see if that works tomorrow. Isn't it backwards? Isn't our thinking been skewed? And it comes subtly. It comes because of all the influence of culture all around us. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Starting at verse 8, I'll read several here. Peter's saying, finally, all of you, and can I again add to scripture here, and I don't think I'll do it a disservice. Finally, all of you, in your going, live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate, and humble. And I think, brothers and sisters, that where I added that words, those three words, in your going, technically we don't have to add those words in there because it's assumed here that you are on the way. You, in your going, in this, you are making disciples. That is what you're doing. That's your whole purpose and motive and mission in life. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And you don't have to be these things if it would just come naturally and if no one would get on your nerves and no one would look at you cross-eyed. He would not have had to write this. But by the very fact that this is in Scripture would say that you're going to have to exercise some patience, kindness, forbearance, and some godliness that doesn't come from you, but it comes from the Lord. Are you willing this morning, are you willing tomorrow and next week to allow someone else to have their own way? Or do you always think it has to be your way or the highway? Verse 9 says, do not pay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever will love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Again, it's not like falling off of a log. You've got to do something about it. You have got to wake up tomorrow morning and you've got to decide what you're going to do, what's your game plan to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I can tell you what's going to happen. Nothing. Except things that aren't good. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for everyone. Okay, let me read that. King James, for the reason, the hope that lieth. This always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready. Expect people to ask you what it is about you. And then have that answer ready for them. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better to do God's will, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. None of us, brothers and sisters, like to think of suffering. None of us likes to think of going through times of turmoil, times that I don't know what's going to happen the next day. I don't know what's going to happen the next hour. I don't know what's going to happen with my life tomorrow. We like to kind of know. But could I propose to you, just to give you a little bit of comfort this morning, that as we look and see how our world is going and how our world is turning, very likely it could be that in most of our lifetimes, we will see physical persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't say that to scare you. I say that it could be a very real reality in our lifetime for most of us. And you say, man, I hope that don't happen. I don't like pain. And men are probably the worst for having a disdain for pain. But I read a book here several years ago. It was called The Gift of Pain. And this is where I want to give you some comfort this morning. And that is, I'm here to say that my God is big enough that if He would choose to, that when you are going through physical persecution, through physical torture, that He is big enough that He could even take that pain away, that you don't even feel it. While everyone that is looking on and seeing what's happening, whether you're being stretched or your arms are being pulled out of socket or whatever's happening to you, that you could be going through that and not even experience any pain, but you could be in sweet relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ even during that time that it would appear like there's intense pain going on, because God has made your body and He has made mechanisms in there that trigger pain. If my God made that, He can also to make that same mechanism turned off, that you will not feel that pain. Am I saying that that's going to happen if we go through physical persecution? I'm not going to say that, but I am saying that my God is able, and my God could very well do that if He so chooses to do that in your life. So what I'm telling you, brothers, is don't fear, don't fret, don't worry, but go out and make disciples. Be that man, be that woman that God wants you to be. In closing, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us, and I'm going to add this in, to go by His own glory and goodness. It says that God has given us everything that we need through our knowledge of Him. Brothers and sisters, you're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to familiarize yourself with who God is by the written Word that He's given us. That's the way that you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, is through your knowledge of Him. Reading that Word, studying that Word, and then also acting out on that Word by going out and making those disciples. That's how you're going to have that strength. That's how you're going to have that faith and trust and knowing that God is there for you and He's going to take care of you even to the very end of the age. Skipping down to verse 10 in that same chapter. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, and again, can I add in, make every effort as you go to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You notice that it says you will never stumble. And it goes on to say, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What have we got to lose but all of heaven to gain? And that's my encouragement to you all this morning. Be faithful. And not only be faithful, but be proactive in doing everything you can by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Wear yourself out doing for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. In the practical now, what is one thing that you can think of as you just allow yourself to pause? What is one thing that you could do this week to be proactive in making disciples for Lord Jesus Christ? As you go, what is one thing that you could do as you meet others? What is one thing that you could do as you are deliberate in your actions? I would challenge you tomorrow morning when you get up and you spend some time with God in prayer that you would tell Him to show you, or He would put a specific thing in your life that there's not a question and not a doubt that He did this for you and this is what He wants you to do. See if He won't answer your prayer. What about this life-saving station that we have here at Shiloh Mennonite Church? Is it effective? Is what we're doing and the reason we're doing and the things we're doing and the money we're spending, is it for the cause of making disciples, for teaching and training? Can we screen everything we do through that screen, through that funnel, as it were? That we as individuals and then collectively as a body, to make sure that we're doing everything we can with God's help to make us be an effective church, to where we can go, make, and teach. As we go, can we do that? Can we have a renewed determination this morning that by the grace of God, there is nothing save nothing that's going to stop me? No fear of pain. No loss of gain. I don't care. This is what I'm going to do. Can we make that commitment? Let's stand for closing prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we do thank You so much for the presence of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank You for the power that it gives us. We thank You for the strength that it gives us when we live in a time when men's hearts fail them for fear. But You infill us with Your presence. You fill up that God space, that God void in our lives. God, would You move through each one that's here this morning? God, would You help each one of us to check our lives? Would You help each one of us to do a search and to clean out any room, any part of our life that is not pleased to You, and to be sold out to You and Your cause? Keep us as we go from here. Make us effective to make disciples as we meet those different people that each one of us are going to come in contact with in this coming week, in these coming days. Move through us, and we're going to give You praise and glory. And we ask now that You dismiss us and give us Your safety and Your blessing in order that we can bring You greater glory and honor in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.